heavy chapter, I must say. When you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through all of God's Word, there are certain chapters that really hit home. But I just want to say this before we begin is that the reason that God gives us His Word and goes right to the point, right to the core of things, is not to put condemnation upon us, but yet to put conviction upon us that we might be changed. You see, it's through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we can become transformed, that we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed and washed from all unrighteousness, and that we can become those new creatures that God desires you and I to be. A 16th century preacher said, "I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly never to preach again." God's word is yea and amen. I can't deviate from it. I wouldn't dare. Why? Because it's chapters like this that spoke to my heart 23 years ago, that convicted me, that caused me to fall upon Jesus Christ and to be saved and to be changed. And you know, every single one of us is under construction. Every single one of us needs to be desperately needs to be changed. And it's only through knowing the truth, even as Jesus said in John 8:32, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I'm not here to uncover any fables or fallacies or any phobias, if you would. It's the Word of God, which is more powerful than any two-edged sword, that is going to cut to the quick of our hearts so that we might be changed. Because the great physician, Jesus Christ, desires to do heart surgery on every one of us. And I wouldn't dare change what He has for us here, because God desires to save you. And even as we look around the body of Christ throughout America and throughout the world, I believe the church today needs to clean up its act. I don't see much of a difference between the world and the church today, because with the things that Paul mentions in this chapter, many, many of them we find in the church today in just a passive way. There was a tremendous price paid for you and paid for me. It was God's only begotten Son on the cross, where His precious blood was shed for us. And so for us to compromise, or for us to deviate from God's word, to take away, to add, or anything like that, it's totally contrary to God's word and God's will. So this morning, I want to share with you and speak the truth in love. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, most of the things that are mentioned here in this text, I was guilty of 23 years ago. But I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that the goodness of God draws man unto repentance. And it's God's goodness that is going to change us and draw us to Him in a wonderful and a loving way. God wants us to change directions. The term is a military term that means to do an about face. It means to repent, so that we can change from the direction that we're headed and turn to the true and the living God and be transformed and be conformed into His image. And so let's look and see what the Lord has for us here this morning. In the first section, Paul says this, because the church is involved in all sorts of carnality, they were accused of being carnal, which they were. Paul's letter here is a letter of correction to the church. Again, not condemnation, but correction. In the first chapter, he reminded the church at Corinth of their position in the Lord, that they were saints, they were set apart for God, that they were holy, that they were set apart, that they were sanctified unto Him. And so initially in this letter, in this epistle, God, through Paul, reminds the church of Corinth of their position in Him. But at the same time, with this letter of correction, there were some things that needed to be changed. Things that still exist in the church today. Oy vey, we haven't learned a whole lot in 2,000 years, have we? I look at what's going on here in this church and I think, man, this looks like Palm Desert. This looks like Southern California. This looks like the United States of America, Christianity-wise. In verse 1, we see that they were so crazy. Look at this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? They were hanging out their dirty laundry. Every time you turn around, every time you pick up a local newspaper, you see some church scandal in the newspaper. And it's because the church is not cleaning up its act. And when the church allows the world to creep in, the world has to chastise us. Oftentimes, God will allow the world to correct the matters that the church should be taking care of. So here they're sue crazy. They're dialing 1-800-THE-LAW. They're suing one another over any and every little ridiculous thing that they can. And it's the same thing going on in America today. Now, I'm not picking on attorneys, okay? There are good attorneys. There are bad attorneys. There are good pastors. There are bad pastors. And what we need to realize and recognize is that when I mention law or attorneys this morning, I'm not coming down on some of you maybe here this morning that are good Christian attorneys. OK, but what I'm talking about is this attitude in America that we can get rich by suing one another. And it's happening in the church today. It's like 1-800 rip you off or 1-800 free money. And today in America, as was in Corinth, we have gone sue crazy. It's almost as though people use this as an opportunity to get rich quick. And they tell you when you look into the yellow pages, it's your right, they say. If we don't win, you don't pay. As a matter of fact, I looked in the yellow pages, the local yellow pages, and I found that there were 6.5 pages of churches in the yellow pages. But guess what? There were 68.5 pages of attorneys. Isn't that amazing? And that's not including the handsome guy on the back cover that paid big bucks to get his face on the back of your telephone book. I hope he's not here today. Anyway. No recovery, no fee. You've heard it. Millions recovered for our clients. And you know, it's the same story even in the church. Things haven't changed much. One ad said, deal with the attorneys. The insurance company doesn't want you to call. Yes, we can expect this from the world, but it should not be part of the church. This practice has now crept its way into the church. Christians suing Christians. That was the problem. The first problem of many that Paul is dealing with in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, let me remind you that this is a corrective letter. And I'm not saying that we should not have attorneys, that we should not use attorneys. They're very much a part of our society today. They are very, very important, but in the proper sense. We need to use them in the proper ways. And so the old ways of thinking had actually invaded the lives of the church at Corinth. An interesting thing happens at times, and it has happened throughout church history. When man becomes so smart and allows the world's philosophies and the world's thinking to enter back into the church, all of a sudden we go back to our old ways. Such was the case with Corinth. By the time Paul had written his letter, the church was in a backslidden condition because they had gotten away from the Word of God and allowed the philosophies of men to creep into the church. Sin had crept back into their lives, even to the point that it was difficult to distinguish the difference between the Christians and their pagan neighbors. And don't you hear that a lot today, where people say, well, I don't need to go to church. It's just full of hypocrites. And I often say, well, we can use another one. And I think it's important to know that, you know, their argument is true in many cases. There's got to be a radical difference between the saints and the ain'ts. There's got to be a radical difference. And so Paul begins our text this morning with a rebuke for their trivial disputes. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? For centuries, God's people had taken the problems to the religious leaders at the synagogue. And then when the new church was birthed in Jerusalem, by the way, which was predominantly 100% Jewish, they were to take the problems in the church, the ones that they couldn't settle on their own, and they would take them to the church leaders to resolve them according to the Word of God. That's where we go to settle issues. I shared that with you last week in chapter 5, that if you have a problem with anybody in the church, according to Matthew 18, you go one-on-one to that person. And if they don't receive it, you go with another brother or sister, and then you expose it before the church. God lays it all out in His Word in just a wonderful way on how to deal with every issue that you and I face in our Christian walk. It was actually considered blasphemy to go to court before the Gentiles and not go to the Lord. God has all of the answers. God has all of the solutions. And I think it's so important to put Him first in every aspect of our lives. And so here Paul's concern is that the believers were taking other believers to worldly courts who were more concerned with revenge or deceitful gain rather than unity in the body of Christ. The first thing we need to do is check the motive. Why are we going to this person? Or why would we want to take them before the court system? Is it because of a revengeful attitude that you and I might have? Years ago, we used to have bumper stickers and license plate frames that said, "I love to get even." Well, I got news for you. Revenge is not part of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that if you forgive others, I will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. He says, don't even bring your offering to me. Leave it before the altar. Go and get right with your brother and sister and then come and we'll take care of the issue here. And it's so important that as believers that we don't have a revengeful attitude. That's the world's attitude, the world's philosophy. And you know what happens when you go with a revengeful attitude towards someone? It makes matters worse. It adds fuel to the fire. Do you know that the one that gives in first, the one that repents, the one that allows God to take care of the situation is really the one that wins in the long run? Whether you're right or wrong, it's the one that comes before the Lord and asks forgiveness and prays, "Lord, change my heart about this person or this situation," rather than going to the world system for resolution. God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness in this wonderful book called the Bible. He gives us His Word to do so. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit living within us to do so, to settle the issue. He gives us all the resources we need. He gives us spiritual gifts as well. One of those gifts being spiritual discernment. We need spiritual discernment in every aspect of our life. We need to know what God would have us to do in this situation. And so God's people should be able to settle their trivial disputes in a godly manner. The mark that should most characterize Christians today is brotherly love. By the time we get to chapter 13, the Apostle Paul will write that without love, we are nothing. Zilch, zip, zero, nada. If you and I don't have love in our hearts, we are absolutely nothing. Without love, we are nothing. And isn't it amazing when you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and when you're filled with the love of God, when people take shots at you, it just tends to bounce off, doesn't it? It really does. When we conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner, we just look at them and smile with just a gleam in our eye and say, "You know what? I love you, brother. I love you, sister." And all of a sudden you recognize and realize how trivial some of these things are that sometimes we allow to get us uptight and we allow the enemy to rip us off because we fail to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the love of God. 1 John 3:10 says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another." Again, that's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. God commands us all through the Word of God to love one another just as He has loved us. Does this mean that we're never to use a secular court system? No way. Oftentimes we need the court system. We have no other choice. And you know as well as I do, sometimes we are forced into a situation where we need to go to secular courts. When it comes to our rights and our property at times, when it comes to the area of divorce, when it comes to the area of child abuse or neglect, or we're seeking protection from a backslidden spouse, or as well as many other instances, oftentimes we will have to contact an attorney. But here's the key. Whether you settle the issue one-on-one with that person or whether you go through the law system, through the judicial system to settle the matter, I think it's so important that our purpose, the bottom line is this, is that whatever we say and do, that we would bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, even if it means taking a hit, even if it means taking a shot, if you are going to bring glory to God by taking a hit, then you are conducting yourself just like Jesus Christ did for you and I. He took the hit so that you and I might have eternal life through Him. You know, it's amazing how God will give us the grace and the ability and the capacity to take a hit when the time comes. It's so, so important. And so a general rule is whenever possible, if it is within your power, settle matters God's way. Not returning evil for evil, Paul wrote in the book of Romans, but overcoming evil with good. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, how often we are to forgive our brothers and sisters. Seven times, Peter said, being very generous. Peter was a generous guy, wasn't he? Gee, to forgive someone the same sin 70 times. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, how about 70 times seven? Does that mean that we're supposed to count to 490? It means that you're supposed to lose count even before it gets there, is what he was saying. And so it's so important that we forgive one another. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, if anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also. Also, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live at peace with all men, if at all possible, as much as depends on you. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? And so here, beginning in verse 2, is the beginning of six questions that Paul will address to the church at Corinth. Six challenges, beginning with, do you not know? Jesus often would begin a challenge with those words. Oftentimes it was to the religious. Do you not know? Do you not know that it is written? And so here we see that Paul begins six questions. I'll lay them out for you here this morning with, do you not know? And it's almost a bit of sanctified sarcasm. What he's doing, he's saying, you as the church, you as Christians, do you not know these things? And Paul knew that they knew what the Word of God said in these areas. And so for those who were professing to be so clever, but yet were so carnal, those that were professing to be so philosophical, but yet were so foolish, those that were so intellectual, yet so ignorant, Paul uses six questions that fall into two particular divisions to challenge them in these areas. What are they? Well, 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 6:3, do you not know that you will judge angels? 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so those first three in the first division are for you and I as Christians to remember who you are. Okay? Second division, division 2, to remember who you belong to. Oh, don't we have to be reminded of that every day? We need to be reminded to whom we belong. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We are children of the King. And oftentimes we don't feel like it here on this planet, do we? But we need to again realize and recognize and remember to whom we belong. And so the second three questions, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? How about verse 16 and 17? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? Verses 19 and 20, the last of the six questions. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought with a price. Six heavy questions. Three to remember who you are. Three to remember to whom you belong. And that's what this message is all about here this morning. To get us back to the basics, to the foundations of our relationship with the Lord. For all of us here this morning, all who are Christians, the mightiest power to draw us out of sinfulness is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's the blood of Christ. It's His very life that was poured out for us that draws us out of sinfulness, out of worldliness, and out of carnality. It's the cross, the blood, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. That we have been sanctified, washed, set apart by Christ's atoning death on the cross 2,000 years ago. We also need to remember how we have been redeemed. That's the message of the cross. What we are in God's sight, to whom we belong, Jesus Christ. And again, this is not to condemn any person in this room. It may very well be convicting, but it is straight language, and we must be reminded of these two things. First of all, you are not your own if you're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he paid a tremendous price for you and for me. Secondly, we were bought with a price, and that price was his blood. And because of these two things, we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so, division one, remembering who you are, verse two, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? There's a heavy one for you. There's one there that people wonder, well, what does that mean? You mean I am going to judge the world? What Paul is saying is this. If the saints will one day help rule the entire earth, one day we will rule as kings and priests. It begins in the millennium. Then surely we should be able to even govern the church right now. If we're going to rule as kings and priests one day, and if we're going to judge in heaven, not only the world, but even angels, isn't it about time we got our act together here on earth in cleaning up the church? Getting the leaven out that we talked about last week, getting rid of the sin that so easily ensnares all of us. If we tolerate sin, that's a popular word today, to tolerate, then what it's going to do is it's going to rip us off. You won't be blessed in all that God wants you to have in your life if you continue to stay in the pig pen. It doesn't work that way. And we're going to see here towards the end of the message how we are washed and we are sanctified and we are redeemed and we are set apart to God. And so there's no reason that you and I should walk around as Christians looking like that little guy on Charlie Brown, pig pen, you know, the dust cloud everywhere he goes. We shouldn't walk that way. We should walk in the newness of life, born again, spirit filled, and the gates of hell shall not prevail if we walk in the power of his spirit. But the church today has become short-sighted, I think, occupied with their own strife and their own trouble. They're looking inward, in and down. That's psychology. That's human philosophy, in and down. Man, if you ever want to be bummed, look inside yourself and look down. But if you want to be blessed, look out and look up at Jesus Christ. The harvest is ready with people that are hurting, with people that need to be delivered. People need to be sanctified and set apart and filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you are. But if you're walking around looking at you, you're not going to have a chance to minister to anybody else because it's not all about you. As some churches would even tell you today, it's all about Jesus Christ and him alone, period. He is the one that saves. He is the one that sanctifies. He is the one that said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake, you're going to gain eternity. Which means to tell you and I is that if you are a Christian, you lost your life. You gave it away. What'd you lose? Absolutely nothing. Hangovers, you know, all the stuff that you thought was really cool. Guilt, shame, feeling dirty all the time, feeling convicted and condemned. No. We are no longer our own. Even as the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That is Christianity. Galatians 2:20. And so, the church today, unfortunately, is filled with strife and trouble. But Paul says, look up, look beyond the present. He says, do you not know that one day the world which called us narrow-minded, foolish, bigoted, the world that's looking at you going, man, you're old-fashioned, you're out of date, you're a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak, you've escaped from reality. The world that's utterly rejected God, one day the children of God are going to sit in judgment against that very world. That's pretty heavy. Check this out, Jude 14:15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's you and I, great clouds of witnesses, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice, remember who you are. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? God is going to allow you and I to judge angels? Then again, people will wonder, well, what is that all about? Well, we will not be judging the 2/3 that did not fall, okay? Because they are without sin, they are pure, they are holy. But 2 Peter 2:4 says this, is that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so that, I believe, is what God is speaking of through Paul when he says, one day we will judge angels, fallen ones, demonic spirits. Again, remember, church, who you are. It's quite a responsibility. We need to make sure in remembering who we are that we do take care of blatant sin in the body of Christ. Don't waste time on petty quarreling, is what Paul is saying, on petty issues, petty disputes. Get over it. And get on fire for Jesus Christ. Remember that. Remember the dignity that you and I have as children of God. The world may not think so. They put you down and they blast you all the time. But in the presence of God, in His sight, you and I are precious. He has put a high calling upon every one of our lives. You know, we are dignified, not in a puffed up and a prideful way, but remember the dignity that is ours as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God. Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I believe that a born-again Christian that knows the Word of God is able to judge better than a judge sitting on the bench with all of the degrees and all of the things that they have attained in this life that doesn't know God. Because the Bible tells us that God has given us spiritual discernment. He has revealed these things to us, these mysteries of God that the world can't see because they're blinded by sin. You know, you can even take a little child in Sunday school and they can tell you more about what is right and what is wrong than some guys in the Supreme Court today. Little kids know that abortion is wrong. Little kids know that violence is wrong. But yet you have grown men and women sitting judging this nation that can't see the things of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's so, so important to realize that if we are going to make judgments, we need to do it from a godly perspective, from God's word. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? And that's a slap in the face to the church, to the body of Christ. Isn't there anybody that has wisdom and spiritual discernment in the church that can take care of these things? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure of you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And what he's saying there is sometimes you really have to take a hit. By the way, Jim, could you turn the air up just a little bit? It's a little hot in here now. So anybody else warm? Yeah. Okay. It's hard to adjust the air conditioning in here. So sorry. Verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And so in the first division of the do you not knows, we see that Paul rebukes them for not taking matters into their own hands in the church and allowing God and God's word to take care of church business. And so in division 1, the third do you not know in this section is now in verses 9 and 10. Notice, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty heavy. God lays it all out. You want to hear the original Greek of that section? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How do you change that? Why do people try to change that? And let me say this, too, before we get into these sins individually, is that there is no one particular sin that should be above anybody else, okay? I mean, a drunkard is just as guilty as a homosexual, and a reviler is just as guilty as a thief. Sin is sin. And this list, of course, is not all-inclusive. It's God's word. I'm just delivering the mail today. I know there are many people that think that we're phobics in the church of all sorts. But isn't it amazing how when it comes to drunkenness and adultery and all those things, we kind of tolerate those things. But all of a sudden, if you say anything about homosexual behavior, then all of a sudden there's a phobia going on here and you're coming against someone. Well, let me just say this to you, is that, again, it is only the truth of God's word that is going to set you free. And if you're involved in any of these things, I just want to tell you flat out this morning, I love you. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And I'm here to tell you that these things are making you absolutely miserable. How do I know? A majority of these things were part of my life for a number of years. Okay, the drunkenness, the adultery and all that stuff. I was a miserable puppy. But it was when Jesus Christ set me free that I began to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to have victory over all of the things that consumed me. And it's because somebody was willing to tell me the truth in love. And I would hope that no one in this person feels in this room would feel as though that I'm beating on any particular person or lifestyle or behavior. That is not why I'm here today. I wrestled with this text all week long, and I don't believe in beating the sheep of God. But I believe with all of my heart that if you embrace the truth of God's word and take responsibility for your sin and your actions, God will set you free. And it will not happen any other way. We have a society today, again, with psychology entering into the church, playing the blame game. I'll blame mom, I'll blame dad, I'll blame everybody else on the planet, but I won't take responsibility for my own actions. You need to take responsibility for your own actions. And it's then that you will be set free and you will be able to enjoy all that God has for you. And so Paul says, remember who you are as Christians, but what about life here and now? Why then do you keep living as though you're not saved, is what he's saying to the church. Why then do you keep following the ways of your old life, the old standards, the selfish motives, the ungodly ways? Why then, he says, do you not know? And then he begins to tell them that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, yet it does represent the major types of moral sin, not only in the world out there, but even in the church today. And isn't it tragic that a letter like this would have to be written to the church at Corinth? And isn't it even more tragic that the letter is still pertinent to the church today? Because we really, in a number of cases, haven't really gotten a grip on the Word of God. I think it's so important this morning that we would lay our hearts before the Lord and say, okay, God, you as the great physician, you with that surgical scalpel in your hand, you be the one to do the surgery that needs to be done in my life. Sin that has always characterized the ungodly, sin that ought never to be characteristic of the redeemed of the church, is now mentioned to be part of the body of Christ in the church at Corinth. And so in this list, the redeemed recognize all of these as sin, because God recognizes all of these as sin. So we should recognize them as well. And notice in verse 9, he says, do not be deceived. Oftentimes when sin is mentioned right off the bat, porneia, fornicators, what a broad area of sin that is. I will never eat another Carl's Jr. hamburger as long as my 2 feet walk this planet, because of the filth that they continually pour out upon people, consumers. Because America is consumed by sex, they try to pour out sex on consumers. If you haven't seen the commercial, you're blessed. Unfortunately, I happened to see it the other day. And I'm not going to go into any descriptive details. It was bad enough when Hugh Hefner, with all his ladies, was doing a commercial about a year ago or so, and the church just, you know, told them, they let them flat know that we won't eat your burgers anymore. So what do? They come back with a worse commercial than the first one. Fornicators, porneia. And let me just say this, Scripture condemns sex outside of marriage, period. Any sex outside of marriage is sin. One man, one woman, period. If you want to argue that point, don't meet me at the door at the end of the service here. You go to God and say, I don't believe what you say. Why? Because it's not Joe Coleman's opinion. It's the Word of God. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Porneia is an abomination to God in any form. Dirty books, dirty movies, dirty television, dirty Carl's Jr. commercials. Isn't it amazing how anything pure and anything holy that comes out, the ACLU jumps in there and gets on everybody's case? There is what is known as the silver ring thing. Anybody hear about that? Where the government is donating money to support an organization that pushes purity in teenage men and teenage women, young boys, young girls. I did this with my daughter, gosh, 15 years ago. When she became a teenager, I bought her a little ring. And we went out to lunch. And she made a promise and a covenant before the Lord that on her wedding night, as a virgin, she would take off that ring and give it to her husband, a sign of her purity. And guess what? I got to do my daughter's wedding because she did the ring thing. And my son-in-law is here this morning. My daughter's in the nursery. But you know what? The ACLU all of a sudden stands up and says, you can't push your religion on us. And you can't push this Jesus thing on us. Isn't it amazing? That we can have filthy everything else, but when it comes to anything that's pure, that the ACLU stands up and says, we want nothing to do with this. How tragic. That's how far we've come in America. America is consumed by fornication in every way. They try to sell milk with pornography. They try to, you know, anything and everything. And sometimes you wonder, what are they selling? You know, when you see some of the commercials and stuff that's going on. Enough on porneia. Enough on fornicators. Idolaters. That's the worship of anything other than God. And so porneia oftentimes and idolatry go hand in hand. False gods, false goddesses, false religious systems. People today are worshiping angels, angelology. We are never, ever, ever to worship angels. We are not to get into Mariology. We are not to worship Mary. We are not to get into anything other than worshiping the true and the living God through his son, Jesus Christ, period. Other than that, it is idolatry. Isn't it amazing how porneia and idolatry go hand in hand? Pedophilia in the church. It hasn't been cleaned up yet. And how sad it is that many churches are going the wrong direction because they are approving of these things. Jesus says that if you don't take care of these things and you approve of these things, according to Romans chapter 1, and those who approve of such things are just as guilty as those who practice these things. Idolatry is when there is no belief or claim or practice that seems to be too bizarre to attract the following. Man, have you read the paper lately with some of these whacked out religions and cults throughout America, and they never run out of people that follow them. Adulterers, sex outside of marriage. I don't care what Dr. Ruth says. Adultery is not healthy for a marriage relationship. God hates it, and I think it's important that we realize and recognize that I don't care whether it's Desperate Housewives or whatever else filth is on television. God says that adultery is sin, and those who continually, habitually practice adultery shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It not only corrupts the participants, it corrupts the family, it scars the family. Why? Because marriage is sacred in the sight of God. He is the one that instituted marriage, the marriage covenant. He is the one that calls the shots. Enough said on that sin, right? Let's move along. Homosexuality, sodomy, refers to those who had exchanged normal male-female sexual roles and relations for perverted types of sex. This includes transvestism, sex changes, other gender perversions are included in this. God, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27, has created them in his unique creation, in his own image. He created them male and female. Okay? Even the creation itself shows that homosexuality is wrong. Because if you even take two magnets and put the same poles together, they repel one another. And God has made them male and female. No other way, Jose. God sets the standards. Homosexuality is never approved of in Scripture, and neither are any of the other sins mentioned in this chapter, okay? And like I said, I am not picking on any person, any group. Sin is sin. And sometimes we have to get just a little bit more descriptive on the things that have infiltrated the church today. There are many of us in the body of Christ that are affected by homosexuality. There are many sons and daughters of people even in this room who we love and we pray for all the time that God would show them the truth, that the truth would set them free. I would venture to say that every single one of us somehow, some way in this room have been affected by a family member, a friend, a neighbor or something that is caught up in the sin of homosexuality. Some would call us unloving in the church. With what God is having me to share with you here this morning. This, again, is his word. I will have to stand before God one day. And I will have to tell him why or why not I taught what I taught. And I have to stay close to the word of God because it is his word. And I think it's so important, again, that we as Christians love these people to life and don't beat them to death, okay? Love them just like you would love the drunkards, or just like you would love the liars and the adulterers and the cheaters and the murderers and all of this. We shouldn't distinguish between certain types of sins as if one is worse than the other. Oh, we got the dirty dozen, we got the filthy five, we got the terrible three, and you know the cardinal sin. Sin is sin. Someone asked me one time, well, you know, what are the seven deadly sins, Pastor Joe? And I said, well, to be real honest with you, every sin is deadly. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So why do we categorize these things, okay? Sin is sin. And I think it's so important to realize that. And so as we look at these things, we've got to be very, very careful. And here's the bottom line as well, even with the sin of homosexuality. Condoning sin is never an act of love, okay? Condoning sin is never an act of love. God loves you. God does not and never will condone sin because of His great love for you. And when I was delivered from alcohol and adulterous relationships and all of that, it's because someone loved me to life. Someone came and shared with me the truth of God's Word on how God loved me. He had a wonderful plan for my life. He could forgive me. He could change me. And I thought, wow, I've never heard that before. All I ever did when I went to church was get beat up and kicked around and think, what am I doing here? And then I look around at some of these dead churches and wonder, you know, why these people were even there. They didn't look as though they wanted to be there. But a wonderful thing happens when the truth of God's Word is expounded and proclaimed. You see a joy in people's lives. You see a sparkle in their eye. You hear the amens and hallelujahs because we know that it's the truth that's going to deliver us and set us free from these things. And if we're just going to have another social get-together and not give people the truth of God's Word, we might as well close the doors. Because this is a hospital for hurting souls. This is a place where people can come and hear the truth. This is a place where people can come and meet with the great physician, and he can do the work that needs to be done. All the Lord has called us to do is to be fishers of men. Throw out the nets and pull in the fish. He does the cleaning, okay? He just says to us, catch him. Let him do the cleaning. And part of the cleaning process is hearing the truth of God's Word so that these people can be set free. Equally as sinful is being a thief or being covetous, okay? All have in its roots, whether it be being a thief, stealing, being covetous, the roots of thievery and covetousness is greed. Boils down to one thing, greed. Greed is selfishness. Greed is never being satisfied. Even today, it's difficult even to find Christians who are satisfied with their income and with their possessions. I so often hear people complain about, you know, well, I don't have enough of this and I don't have enough of that. Well, you know what? Be faithful with what you do have and see if God might not bless you with more. And again, if you are just coveting things and if you're greedy and just want to, you know, live for yourself, God's not going to replenish your supply. As a matter of fact, Emery, earlier on, we're talking back there by the table. He says, you know why the mission gets so blessed, the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, is because we give the stuff out as fast as it comes in. He says, God continues to fill our storehouse. And He does. But if you're greedy and selfish and covetous and hold on to these things, it's like the children of Israel when God says, go gather the manna just for today. Don't take more than a day's worth. And what happened? It got old and it stunk and it got rotten. And that's what's going to happen with selfish and greedy people. It's going to get old, it's going to stink, and get rotten. You won't enjoy it. But the things that God gives us, especially with the manna from heaven, with the word of life, with the bread of life that God has given us, give it out as fast as you can, and God will replenish your storehouse. Drunkards. I could probably give you the next 2 or 3 hours on drunkards. I used to be one. Again, America is consumed by alcohol, by this sin as well. Everyone in this room, again, has been affected somehow, some way by a drunk, whether it's through an auto accident, whether it's through family problems or whatever, domestic violence. All of these things are linked to alcohol, aren't they? Why don't we ever see those things on the Budweiser commercials? You know, it's amazing how they make it look so good. The hot chicks, hot guys having a great time, but they don't show you bodies spewed all over the highways, scattered all over the highways, and women that have been beaten. And, you know, I have in ministry at times actually embraced parents who were sitting in a room where their teenage kids were sitting playing Russian roulette, and one of them lost, and part of that kid's head was all over the wall behind me, And there were cans of Budweiser sitting all over the table. Someone gave these young kids drugs and alcohol. And you know what? It's tragic. It's tragic to see what's going on in America today because we condone drunkenness. I did a memorial service for a young kid in our church, accepted the Lord, got caught up in construction with some of his buddies drinking after work. I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. My son just fell out of a pickup truck and it ran over his head. And so I had to sit in the emergency room with the parents as their son died there. And you know what? These are all things that are attributed to drinking, okay? And people say, well, Jesus drank wine. Okay, I agree that Jesus drank wine, but he also said that he wouldn't drink of it until the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be like Jesus, wait till you get to heaven to take a drink, and you won't have to worry about damaging anything or hurting anybody this side of heaven. It's an evil that is not approached or addressed like it should be in America. And it's not just mothers against drunk drivers, it's mothers against drunks, period. And mothers, fathers against drunks as well. Every one of us in this room somehow, some way has been affected by a drunk. Is alcohol a disease? I just couldn't leave this one out for you here this morning. If it is, it's the only disease that is taxed by the government. Is alcohol a disease? If it is, it's the only disease that's contracted by the act of the free will. Is alcohol a disease? If it is, it's the only disease that requires a license to sell it. Is alcohol a disease? If it's a disease, it's the only disease that requires a store to sell it. Is alcoholism a disease? If it is, it's the only disease that provokes violence and crime. If it is, it's the only disease that is habit forming. If it is, it's the only disease that's spread by advertising. If it is, it's the only disease without a germ or a virus cause for which there is no human corrective medicine. You know what? That's what blows my mind. God delivered me and set me free. And you know what? He looks at me as though I've never taken a drink in my life. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus Christ is able to set you free if you will, again, take responsibility and quit calling it a deficit, a disease, a disorder, a syndrome. Take responsibility for your sin. It's not a syndrome, okay? If it is, it's the only disease. I read that one. Anyway, according to our text this morning, it's the only disease that bars the patient from heaven. Why? Because the Bible says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, I've taken the cure, folks. Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross is the cure. The cross, the blood, the resurrection power, it's the cure-all for everything that we've seen in our text this morning and more. What's a reviler, a reviler? That's one who wounds with words, one who destroys with their tongue. It's a hateful heart that causes misery and pain upon others. There's a heavy one. Guys, you need to be very, very careful at the things that you say to God's daughter that you're married to. I am amazed at some of the things that Christian men say to their Christian wives. We need to change our language, guys, and clean it up. Ladies, some of you are guilty as well. Some of the things you say to God's son. And I think it's very important that we are not guilty of the sin of reviling one another, wounding with words. They say that sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Don't you believe that for one second? Words wound. I know people that have been more wounded with words than they have sticks and stones that have broken their bones. We need to be very, very careful because one day we will have to give an account for the words that we speak as Christians. Enough said on that one. Anybody convicted other than me? Anyway, don't raise your hand. Continuing on. Extortioners. This is indirect stealing. Taking unfair advantage of others to promote financial gain. God says, you're fired. When it comes to being an extortioner. So be very, very careful. Don't use worldly methods and deceitful ways to get rich, to put money in your pocket. Whew. Okay, continuing on. Anybody want me to go back and go over a few of these for you, just in case you don't get it? Okay, continuing on. Verse 11. Okay, it may look very dark and very dismal at this particular time, but look at this, verse 11. And such were some of you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're not what you used to be? We may not be what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. Praise God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And again, it's a twofold message there with that verse as well. We need to remember where we came from. Not that we live in the past, but when we look at the extortioners and the revilers, when we look at the drunkards and the adulterers and the homosexuals and all, we need to remember as we see here, that such were some of us. Okay, so what right do we have to put anybody down or condemn anybody else when God has picked us up out of the mire ourselves? That's what grace is all about. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Hallelujah. Anybody in the room want what they deserve? And mercy is, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So both of those words are very, very important. Such were some of you. The church at Corinth, as well as the church today, is made up of ex-sinners. Every one of us in the church has to be an ex-sinner. Period. It doesn't work any other way, because you'll never need a Savior unless you recognize that you're a sinner. Duh. Every Christian is an ex-sinner. Jesus Christ came for the very purpose of saving sinners. That was His message. That was His mission. Even the angel Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No person has sinned too deeply or too long or too much to be saved. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven. That's the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that is continually pushing God away, pushing His Spirit away, saying, "I want nothing to do with you, nothing to do with you," and eventually the Spirit will depart. Ichabod. But you know, as long as you're feeling convicted, if you're not a Christian here yet this morning, you can be one by the end of the message, okay? But don't push the Holy Spirit away. If He's drawing you, if He's wooing you, bidding you to come to Him, today is the day of salvation. But if you push Him away thinking, "Not yet, religion's an old people thing," I don't think so. Anybody here that came to know the Lord later on in life that doesn't wish they could go back and be a Christian from day one? It's the most awesome thing that can happen to anybody. And so it's not for old people. Jesus Christ wants to save us and give us newness of life. And so for you here this morning, you haven't gone too far, sinned too deeply, because if you're still breathing and God has brought you here, He wants to save you today. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And so we have a compilation in the church of ex-fornicators, ex-liars, ex-thieves, ex-murderers, ex-drunks, ex-druggies, ex-homosexuals, ex-revilers, ex-swindlers, and such were some of you. Praise God for His goodness. Verse 11, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Three wonderful words for the Christian. Washed. That speaks of the new life, regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. You're washed. How about that second word, sanctified? It speaks of a new behavior, being set apart, inward holiness, to live a life outwardly as holy. How about justified? I love what Greg Laurie says. He says, God looks at you just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. It speaks of a new standing before a holy God, clothed in righteousness. And God sees us in His Son instead of in our sin. How can you resist such great a salvation? With the washing, with the sanctification, with the justification and the regeneration and all the other Asians. Isn't it great that God gives them all to you and I who would believe? He's provided all three of these through His death on the cross on our behalf. So do these three speak of your life this morning? With the washing and the sanctification and the justification. A transformed life produces transformed living, is what Paul is saying. We need to live as though we're transformed. We cannot live the same. God's very serious about sin, serious enough to send His Son, the Savior, into this world to do away with it once and for all. Continuing on, how much time have I got? Oh, three more hours. Okay. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There was a saying in Corinth, all things are lawful. We can do anything we choose. But he says, notice he says, according to their saying where they say all things are lawful, he says, but all things are not helpful. Some of the things that, you know, that we're dealing with in the world as Christians, there may be laws that say you can do these things, but it doesn't mean they're helpful. There may be laws that say it's okay to do these things, but we're not to be brought under the power of any of these things. Isn't it amazing how we have age groups for sin? Because, you know, when you get to reach a certain age, then you can go out and get drunk. When you reach a certain age, and you can watch and rent dirty movies. When you reach a certain age, they call these things adult behavior, okay? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how sick our country is? But you see, all things are lawful according to society. But you know what? These things want to bring you under their power. All of the things that people now are addicted to and consumed by. Oh, we just couldn't wait till we were old enough to do them, right? Now look, we're going, man, how did I ever get here? Because we tell people it's just a privilege so that you can go out and do these things. And man, those are the very things that will consume you. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods. But God will destroy both, it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the Lord for the body. You see, when we get to heaven, they'll no longer call us Calorie Chapel. We love calories here, don't we? We love to eat. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. I see a cake back there, by the way, as I preach. But here's the key. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be consumed by consuming, okay? We're not going to be looking for the golden arches or a double-double with grilled onions and all of that stuff. Animal style that we get it in and out. Well, because when we get to heaven, food is not going to mean as much as it does right here. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes being a Christian with, go and be filled. It doesn't always refer to the Holy Spirit in Christian circles. And sometimes it's that double-double with grilled onions. So isn't it great that God's going to even set us free from the lust of our flesh in the area of food? And God both has raised up the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. And you know, He's going to do that one day and when the trump sounds. But the good news is this, is that you and I can live a resurrected life right now in the dunama, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. We can live that life now because God gives us the power to overcome these things. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ to make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And you know, it's amazing what happens with the physical and spiritual relationship between a man and a woman is that there leaves an impression, okay? It's almost like clay. When you leave an impression upon that clay, it stays there. And when you go out and join your body to another body that is not God's will, there will be an impression left there. And you may be forgiven for that thing, but you can't get it out of your mind. You can't get it out of your thoughts. Even though God has forgiven us for these things, there are still scars that tend to try to drag us down. So be very, very careful where you take your body, okay? Single men and women here, wait for God's perfect mate for you. The Bible tells us that God brought Eve to Adam. Okay, Adam didn't hang out at the single bars because he would have been the only one there, right? oh boy, I don't know where that came from. But you got to be very, very careful to wait upon the Lord because that person that you have that first sexual relationship will leave an eternal impression upon your life. Enough said. Don't take your body where it's not supposed to go. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That means they're cemented together. That's the term in the original Hebrew. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Joseph had to run. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. Okay? When David got in trouble, he was out on the balcony rather than the battlefield. If you're in a spiritual battle, stay there. Stay about the Lord's business. Don't go back and be in a place where you're not supposed to be because that's where you get in trouble. Okay? Enough said there. Flee these things. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is not the church, okay? This is the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you in this clay vessel that God has created. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The other day at the convalescent home, got a lady, a dear saint named Shirley. I said, we even got Shirley Temple here. Anyway, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why? For you were bought with a price. A price that I can't even fathom in this little finite mind that I have. The price that was paid for you and for me, and also people outside of the church that have not been saved yet. That same price was paid for them that was paid for you and I. We were bought with a tremendous price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The key this morning, in everything that you do or say, give glory to God. Church, God wants to do some great things. And you know what? One of the great things He wants to do is to clean us up, fill us up. and send us out. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Before we close, as I mentioned, I always give an opportunity for someone maybe here this morning that the Holy Spirit is drawing. Maybe you looked at the text here this morning and found yourself in one of those categories, or maybe even more than one of those categories, and realize and recognize as the Holy Spirit so graciously and lovingly is calling you, maybe you now this morning realize that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the single most important decision, my friend, that any person can make on the planet. That you would invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you and to wash you up and to fill you up and to make a new creation out of you that you can't make yourself, okay? Programs don't do it. All these other things, these man-made philosophies don't do it. It's a supernatural work of the person of the Holy Spirit. So before we close, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you just to slip your hand up right where you are. Today is the day of salvation. Don't push Him away. He loves you. Anyone before we close? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.